want to invite you this morning to turn right to the beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis. And Lord willing, we will continue with the series in this particular book over these next weeks and months. In the morning service, I have for some months, in fact, been wondering when the right time would be to start. And this morning, I believe that is the right time. Perhaps a few comments are in order before we read. The book of Genesis is an amazing book because it sets the foundation for really the rest of the Bible. And so there are so many important concepts, important principles and lessons that we can glean from this particular book. It is also important to say that it's a book with tremendous detail. And so I am going to try and handle the book in bigger sections to begin with. And then from time to time, we'll dig in a little bit deeper and look at specific issues that perhaps are conveyed to us in single verses or small portions of a particular chapter. And then perhaps a third comment is that I've really struggled to try and understand this book in the way it was intended. There's much controversy that surrounds the book of Genesis, particularly over the issues of creation and evolution. And so it's very easy to perhaps be sidetracked and pick up the issues of the day instead of trying to go back and understand what was it that God intended when the book was delivered to the original hearers. And so I am going to try and enter, as it were, into the mind of those original hearers as we seek to understand the book, but of course make the necessary application in the days that we live. But won't you follow with me then as we read from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water and the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that is fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Just so far, and I wonder if we could stand as we just pray together before we consider the passage. Oh God, we stand this morning in your presence. We do look to you, the author of life, author of all things. We acknowledge that you are supreme. And yet, Lord, we come this morning as those who struggle with many issues that face us. And so we do pray for your continued help and grace. Pray for those who particularly are weakened this morning, Lord, by perhaps physical affliction. Others by emotional despair, and perhaps even, Lord, many with spiritual lethargy. And we ask that you would stir within our hearts a touch from your Spirit, we pray. And especially as we now turn to this word, we ask that your Spirit would minister to us. Give to me as the speaker this morning clarity of thought, but Lord, also authority in speaking and the power of your Spirit. And then each of us, Lord, give to us listening ears and willing hands, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, please be seated. I have a long sermon this morning, so I thought no introduction would be necessary. So I simply want to start this morning with a first point. And I've entitled my first point, A Question, Are People Insecure? Are people insecure? We live in a day where there are so many resources. There is so much expertise. Even sitting in this church this morning, there are many people who have abilities, that have expertise in particular areas of life. And so we see that there are these resources, there is so much of this expertise that provides so much for secure living. Great confidence one would expect in the light of all we have around us, all that has been given to us. I try to jot down some of the expertise that we see and experience around us. And we know as we listen to the radio and we read newspapers and watch the television that there are political analysts, many of them, who predict the rise and fall of leaders and nations. There are climatologists, and I readily look out for their particular predictions night by night. But these climatologists who have amazing computer programs, they have satellites that assist them, they scrutinize, they do all sorts of predicting and warning about dangerous weather patterns. We notice that the stronger nations of the world have nuclear weapons strategically placed. And of course, this gives them a sense of security They believe it would protect them from disaster and foreign invasion. We have medical science. Many of us benefit from what has been produced in this particular area. And medical science, of course, is not static. They continue to develop procedures, equipment, medicines, even overcoming the nastiest of diseases. And then, of course, we must remember that the world, in many instances, is an affluent place. We look around us in South Africa and perhaps we long for currencies like the euro or the pound or the dollar, believing that this kind of currency, this kind of resource is the answer to many difficulties and insecurities in the present. And then, of course, we are fortunate in our day to have ready access to what is known as the information explosion. Not only via the internet, but many of you, I wonder even while I preach, if there isn't some of you accessing the internet via your cell phone. You can do that. If the sermon is boring, if you have a particular question, you can go on via your cell phone. This particular building, by the way, in this area has a Wi-Fi, I think it is called, facility. I'm not giving you something else to do, but there is that opportunity. We have so much information readily available to us. These are just some categories. They scratch the surface of all we have and all we know. And where I'm trying to get to this morning is surely in the light of this, you and I and the rest of the world should therefore have every reason to face life and to face the world with great confidence. We should feel secure. There should be all sorts of courage about thinking about later today and tomorrow and next week and next year, because after all, we have so much. We know so much. And we can do so much. And so the thinking that should pervade the world that surrounds us is we can conquer anything. Strangely, in spite of all of this stuff, people are insecure. We ask questions. Could there be another 9/11? Could South Africa become like Zimbabwe? Will we have power tomorrow? Isn't that a fact? We have that on our mind all the time. Am I going to get home today and there's going to be electricity to cook some food? Could there be another tsunami or earthquake or flood or hurricane? What about disease? The thought of perhaps contracting cancer, or tuberculosis, or AIDS, or some other horrible disease that could take your life from you, Parkinson's. Will my money be worth anything tomorrow? Will I end up in brokenness in the context of the family, or perhaps bereaved because of some sort of incident, being killed in a car accident? Will I be raped or murdered by an intruder? What happens when I die? Now, these are legitimate concerns. I don't think these are just questions I happen to think about this week. These are the questions that many people are asking, many of you. And we feel insecure about what may happen today or tomorrow. Now, this is true for us living in what has been known as the enlightened era, and more so the enlightened 21st century. What about those poor Israelites who had just been delivered out of Egypt and were living in the desert? How did they feel? They were surrounded by larger and stronger nations. These nations that surrounded them were serving and were seeking to appease a multiplicity of fickle gods. We must not forget that. There were these pagan gods. There were many of them. And these people were devoted to them. They were concerned about them. They felt insecure because of them. We need to understand that the people of Israel's knowledge was fairly limited. They did not have access to all that we have. They did not enjoy the resources and the expertise. And I would suggest to you this morning that they must have been afraid. I think these people were scared stiff. about life and about living and about the future. This crazy guy Moses delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians, but now despair and hopelessness before them. Second question, why are people insecure? Why do you at times feel insecure? Now, again, a couple of examples for those of you still at school, standard six, or what do we call it, form one today. Insecure at school, you steer clear of the bully. Isn't that true? There's always a bully, a guy that likes to thump the smaller guys. It doesn't stop when you get to work. You find that there may be a boss or a colleague. He does it more politely. Perhaps he does it more subtly. But again, there is the possibility that you feel insecure. You may lose your job. Your employment may be threatened. What about illness? Isn't it true that illness threatens one's physical well-being? The economy threatens one's living comfort. If the economy goes into further decline, it is true that you will enjoy less and less of the comforts you presently enjoy. The crime, and this is a real issue in Pretoria, crime threatens our lives, our very lives and security. Every night as we punch in the numbers, we wonder, is there going to be an incident tonight? And then, of course, on the continent of Africa, corruption and greed threatens future prosperity. That's the reality. And why are people insecure? One asks these questions and you try and analyze it. And I would want to suggest to you this morning that people get scared largely because they feel threatened. And you've got to think about being threatened. The reason we get scared and the reason we get or feel threatened is because of two things, at least two major issues. The one is power. The other is intention. Those are the two things that threaten us. Power and intention. We could speak about purpose over there. Strength, if you like, and what it is that powerful person or powerful force is wanting to achieve. These two issues are related, they're connected, and I hope you see where I'm going in the passage in a little while. My three-year-old, she was the one that was out of sync with the rest of the group this morning. She's often out of sync at home. She can rant and rave about the fact that she wants a healthy meal replaced by sweets and chocolates. It's not going to happen. Why? She's powerless to bring that into being. Perhaps another example in a different particular situation. If the top brass of the ruling party of our country want to get rid of the scorpions to remove any threat of investigation into the corruption of friends, they can do it. Why? Because they are powerful. You see how these two things are connected? Power on the one hand and intention on the other hand. And so my point is this, that you and I have every reason to be insecure or secure if we are being threatened by anyone or anything that is stronger than we are and, of course, dependent on their particular purpose or intent. And so thirdly this morning, I want to ask another question. How then can our insecurities be addressed? Two things. And the first is this. Our insecurities can be addressed by establishing the extent of God's power. Very, very important. Remember I said the book of Genesis is going to do? It's going to raise certain fundamental principles and issues that we need to have written on our hearts. And we want to examine this passage now and we want to establish the extent of God's power. The opening phrase of the Bible. It sets this record straight if you have any doubt about the extent and the nature of God's power. And this opening verse speaks about this wonderful universe and how it came into existence. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made the entire universe out of nothing. And there's a whole theological debate and discussion about that particular phrase I've just made. You're going to have to accept that this morning, but perhaps we can address some of the detail in that in our Life at Central magazine. But God made the entire universe out of nothing. All of it. All of it. In all of its indescribable magnitude and magnificence, God made it. And as we unfold, as we begin to unpack this particular passage, for our benefit, the author of this particular book, and we believe it's Moses, zooms in to describe now something of the process of creation of our little planet Earth. That's where we get to in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. It's important that we see what's going on here. We are given some insight, we are given a glimpse, and we see that there is a place now which is like a desert where nothing can live. It's a place where there is no light, it's pitch black, it's dark. All that exists at this particular point is formless, it is empty, it's a mass of water, in fact could be described as a deep ocean, again to emphasize the darkness. Nothing can grow, nothing can develop on this earth. It is and can be described by utter chaos. It's a shambles. But in that same verse, there is a ray of hope. For in the second part of the verse, we are told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the Spirit of God is not part of the chaos. He hovers, as it were, like a mighty eagle. He's about to bring order out of the chaos in this process of creation. And so God begins to speak. And again, important that we stop and we pause and we see something of how he does this. He speaks. And his first word takes on this darkness, this lethal darkness. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so he continues for the first 3 days. He continues by speaking different words, forcing back the powers of chaos, the darkness and the water, in order to form a livable cosmos. On the second day, after limiting the darkness, God speaks, takes on the destructive waters. And God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. In other words, the oceans and the atmosphere. With water vapor. The earth starts to take shape. There is water above and water below, and there's air to breathe. But still, life is not possible. But again, God speaks, and he makes the earth now fit for habitation. There is land and vegetation in verse 9. And God said, notice, God is speaking. Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And so the picture given to us in these first 3 days is this. This picture of God, this mighty being forcing back the chaos, forcing back these destructive powers simply by speaking. It is a powerful word from the mouth of God. And it's good to pause at this particular stage and say, hang on a minute, but what does that mean to me? Well, it has tremendous application. It is something that you need to remember, you need to focus on, you need to understand and recognize. As Peter reminds, remember now the New Testament, thousands of years later, there were certain scoffers. In other words, certain doubters and cynics who did not want to recognize this particular process, this particular revelation. And so Peter says in 2 Peter 3:5-7, speaking of these scoffers, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens and earth was formed out of water and by water. And the reason I raise this in application now is this particular point. You see, these scoffers want to forget, they want to set aside the fact that this powerful God did this great thing. Because if he is so powerful, it threatens them. They're in danger. And so that if they can forget about him, if they can write him out of their vocabulary, if they can remove him out of the context of their lives, there is no sense of accountability. There is no sense of insecurity. But the advice, of course, How can you just simply write God out of your mind and pretend He does not exist when He has done this? And of course, the creation account continues, and a very interesting observation. And there are questions surrounding this particular day, because we see that the sun and the moon and the stars are placed on the fourth day. Why? Right between the creation of vegetation on the third day and the creation of the fish and the birds on the fifth day. And again, I want us to remember that this was being written initially to the Israelites. Is God not saying something to the Israelites who were entering this foreign land where there was this abundance of foreign gods, and who in some measure were fearing an intrusion and influence of these foreign powerful pagan gods in their thinking? And so what God is doing through Moses, He's pointing out that these gods, who in many instances were identified as the sun and the moon and the stars, He's simply saying they are as much God's creatures as the vegetation and the birds. So he's laying down a level ground. There's no reason to be afraid of the sun, thinking that it is some god. There is no reason to be afraid of the planets out there, or the, even today, people reading Personality or whatever magazine to read their stars, thinking there's some kind of influence and force. No, man, the sun and the stars and the universe are all part of God's creation, as that cabbage in your garden is. You've got to understand that. And he goes on to reinforce the point. He doesn't even mention the sun and moon by name. Instead, he refers to them as lights in the sky. They are not gods, but simply lights placed in the sky by God and for God and His purposes. And where am I going? All of this creative activity is making known the fact that God is powerful. It's making known, it's reinforcing, it's raising a principle. Human beings, people, understand God is powerful. Notice the extent of His power. It is infinite. It is infinitely amazing. You cannot even begin to measure it. For what God has done simply by speaking. How do you understand it? How do we understand it? And so for these original hearers, and I trust for us here today, it sends a strong message about God. And in fact, if you analyze the passage I read to you to the end of that third verse of chapter 2, you will discover that the name God is mentioned 35 times. Chapter 1 of Genesis, yes, addresses the issue of origins. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of Genesis chapter 1, in fact, is establishing the fact that God exists. And this God is powerful. This God's power is indescribable. For those original hearers, for them it was an understanding that He is the King of the universe and the King of this world. And again, just to understand why that was so, because in ancient times, kings were the owners of the land. They were the law of the land. When the king spoke, it was done. And so God is the king of this universe that He has made. The picture is that of an infinitely powerful, sovereign God. A God who utters a decree from His throne. And in the very utterance, in the very speaking, the thing is done. At any time, if you doubt the magnitude or extent of the power of God, examine the evidence. If you think at times that Satan is plaguing you and bothering you and taking over the world and obliterating God, go back and look at the creation. Look at the world, look at the evidence, and you will see that there is an infinitely powerful and sovereign God who is far superior, that is infinitely superior to the devil. If you're concerned about the future of the world, if you're concerned about the future of South Africa, and you think that things are going to end in chaos because some lunatic is going to trigger off some kind of nuclear bomb, wrong. There is no need to feel insecure about the destiny of the earth. There is no need to feel insecure about the future because God, this sovereign God, controls and sustains. In fact, we are told that in the book of Colossians that by the word of Christ, this world is being sustained. When you think life is hopeless, remember to look at the evidence. The psalmist, of course, reminds us of this. He looks at the evidence in Psalm 33. He says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts them into deep, into storehouses. You see the picture that I'm trying to convey this morning of the bigness and the majesty and the glory of God? I was so tempted when I started studying this particular chapter. Should I this morning deal with the literal day theory or the gap theory or the age day theory and get distracted about evolution versus creation? We'll get there another day, but let's start by showing that this chapter is firstly about God, about the greatness and the bigness of God. Verse 8 of that same psalm says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? He foils the plans of the nations, the strategies that perhaps a nation would have, like in our generation we've seen with the communist bloc countries. God has foiled the plans. Perhaps it's China these days. I don't know what they have afoot, but God foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. And so this morning, folk, by seeking to address insecurity, I'm simply unfolding to you the beginning of the Bible, which says the extent of God's power is indescribably infinite. He is the sovereign King of the universe, of this earth, and all that exists. Secondly, there's a second thing that is addressed or needs to be addressed in our securities. We need to establish the nature of God's intentions. I'm sure you noticed as we read the passage that there is a recurring pattern. There is an introduction where it basically is repeated and said, and God said. And then there is a command, let there be, whatever, in the different creation days. A report, and it was so. And then there's the evaluation, and it's that I'm interested in here. And God saw that it was good. And then, of course, there's the time sequence, and there was evening and there was morning. Now, this formula is repeated with little variation, but the one constant is that God has an opinion. He evaluates, there is this divine evaluation of each element of creation. And the conclusion that God reaches is that it is good. This is good. The object created, it has been created as it should have been. No flaws, no blemishes. On each of these days of creation, God, as it were, is the gifted artist who looks, who stands back to admire and approve His work and is pleased with His handiwork. But there is an interesting and subtle difference when God evaluates and inspects His creation of men and women, of man and woman. They are seen to be not just good, but very good, very good. And one is left with an impression, a very clear impression, that humanity is the climactic moment. That is the climax, the pinnacle of God's creation. And God is more than well pleased with humans. He has made them in His image, uniquely so. And again, that will be a topic for another sermon on another day. But just very briefly, unlike the rest of creation, unlike the animals, God has given to us the capacity and the freedom to rule or have dominion over creation, verse 26. He also commands and gives the mandate of continuing creative activity in verse 28, in being fruitful and increasing in number. But here is the unique aspect of being created in God's image. Unlike the rest of creation, humans have the capacity and the privilege of relating to God, knowing God. Now again, this is in contrast with the Babylonian creation story. This story portrays humans as slaves of God, whereas Genesis 1 proclaims that we are created instead as God's representatives. We are the king's representatives. We manage the kingdom on God's behalf. And it is God's good plan for his kingdom and, of course, for humans. And then, of course, we see that there is, that these good purposes are further revealed in his provision of food and of care. In the pagan system and beliefs, humans had to provide food for the many gods. And I'm sure you've seen that portrayed in movies or books. Going off and placing some food at the bottom of a statue or idol. That was the practice. But God is changing that. He's showing through Moses, hang on, people, look and see that I provide, that I'm a caring, that I'm a good God. God provides food and care. It's a picture of the goodness of creation. God's creation is his marvelous gift for us to enjoy and develop responsibly. But God's intention is good. So the two things: God is infinitely powerful, and God has made a world, a people particularly, that he's pleased with. Now the implications, two, that I want to wrap up with in conclusion. The first implication is, well, who then is God, and who are you? Many of you have seen that DVD floating around, Indescribable. I'm sure. If you haven't, I think we need to screen it perhaps one evening after the evening service. But certainly that displays the fact that scientists have discovered just how great the universe is. There may be, in their estimation, a billion galaxies with a billion stars in each. Now, how do you even begin to imagine the magnitude of this universe, this cosmos, this amazing creation, which is as a result of God speaking? And to get perspective, in the midst of this amazing universe of a billion galaxies with a billion stars, floats a little planet called Earth. It's like a speck of dust. Now, if the Earth is a speck of dust, we are smaller than little ants. We are nothing. And so for those who do not believe in God, and maybe this morning there are those who are skeptical about God, you do not believe in God, I want you to think about this. Dear friend, that is a frightening picture. This speck of dust floating around, this frail little ship called Earth floating among mighty neighbors. And if there is no God, if there is no control, if there is no superior power, who knows when the Earth will be struck again by some devastating asteroid or planet. And so, without God, you are left to the mercy and the powers of chance. And you either take your chance, as it were, and just hope for the best, if you remove God out of the equation of your life, or you hear what has been said in the opening chapter of this Bible. You see, Genesis 1 shows us that God made all of this by simply speaking words. He's the sovereign king of the universe. And I've deliberately repeated that phrase because sometimes we try and create God in our own image. We think of God as being like us. He's not like us. He's mysterious and superior and transcendent and imminent. And the mystery is there. This God is amazingly great. And this God has not only created the earth for his good purposes, but he continues to sustain and to control all that he has made for his good purposes. There's no such thing as chance happenings. Our King Jesus is in sovereign control. Listen to John as he interprets this from his gospel. Echoing the words of Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And of course, Paul picks that up in the book of Colossians. Speaking of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things come together. And so we've got to get perspective right. And the perspective is that we've got to understand that God is God and that we are creatures. God reminds Job of this particular point, and perhaps he was teaching Job a lesson that we need to hear. And he asks the question in Job 38, who shut up the sea beyond the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further, that is where your proud waves halt. And the point that God is making is saying, Job, where were you when I did that? Understand who you are as a creature, yes, with dignity and value. And yes, you've been given privileges. You've been made in the image of God. And as we understand the gospel, we've been rescued by a savior from condemnation. But dear friends, we still remain creatures of God. And we should give to God what He is worthy of in reverence and worship. And if we could go back to the theme of the year, we are to do everything, whatever you do for this God who is worthy of worship. So who is God and who are you? But then in conclusion, second implication, can you be secure? And I want to suggest to you today this thesis. There is no need to be insecure or afraid if you enjoy the favor of God. There's a conditional clause. Got to think that one through. If you do not enjoy the favor of God, then we need to reiterate and remind each other of the scripture that says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you think you can be independent of this God, if you think that you can declare, as it were, unilateral independence and say, blow you, God, I'm going to live my life my way, understand that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it's a safe thing. It's a secure thing to enjoy the favor of God. And we know, of course, in the gospel that favor comes through the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. Again, to repeat the words from Colossians, who is the image of the invisible God. And so to believers here this morning, I want to encourage you in terms of your sense of security, of your fears. God can be trusted. God is powerful, but He is good. He's not malicious. He's not fickle. But God is loving. God is faithful to His own. He is in control. He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Those who enjoy the favor of God. And I jotted down just some issues. Secure about your past. Some people struggle about their past. Wondering about the influence of parents. Wondering about the particular circumstances of life. And some even thinking about, well, am I just some kind of incident or accident? And this passage is saying to you, no, you need to be secure about your past, because the origin of your life is in the very heart and purposes of God. Regardless of your past, regardless of your cultural identity, regardless of your family, regardless of your social status and your particular station of wealth and well-being in life, God has a plan for your life. God can be trusted. What about security about the present and the future? And again, I want to remind you, yes, sometimes even in this life, while we struggle with the issues of sin, sometimes darkness seems to pervade. Sometimes when disappointment seems to take us over and overwhelm us, sometimes the temptation and the yielding to sin seems so destructive and so invincible. And sometimes there are clouds of uncertainty, and we face those clouds of uncertainty even as a country. We need to be continually reminding ourselves that God's power is infinitely indescribable and great. And in the same way that He pushed back that chaos and darkness, God will continue to do that. And there will be that day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we need to be reminding each other that God's intention with His people is good. And so when there are difficult issues, when there are things we don't understand, when God's purposes are unlike our purposes, we must remember to interpret them through the character and the person of God. A God who is faithful, a God who is not unchanging, a God who is not malicious, but faithful and loving and full of mercy and grace. A God who has displayed His love in the sending of His Son, in this way demonstrating His goodness and His kindness. That's been a mouthful, but I pray that you've been encouraged today. And as you leave here today, that you would recognize that we serve the King, this good King, who has a kingdom, established the kingdom, and we're part of that kingdom if we're believers. And so His purposes will be worked out through us and in us and around us for good. To God be the glory. Dear Father, we do pray that as we seek to grapple with issues of doctrinal value, and particularly, Lord, this belief and understanding, this revelation that You are the almighty, powerful, sovereign God, that You are not caught by surprise. Lord, that in Your power that You determine things, that You simply speak and decree and they are done. And Lord, to find rest and peace and security in that, we pray. And Lord, as we move, as it were, from the magnitude of theological exposition, we want to pray for individuals today. And Lord, among us here today, I'm sure there may be some who feel just so hopeless and sense of despair and darkness is overwhelming. And I pray that by Your Spirit You would come alongside, that You would minister the reality of Your being, just invoking and inviting faith and trust in You. And perhaps even to ask individuals today, if you're at that place and you're wondering and you're panicking about life and all that takes place, won't you just ask God to minister to you the realities of this truth, that the Holy Spirit would illumine, that He would give you light and understanding and confidence in this firm conviction of who God is and what He can do. Won't you continue with us, our Lord, we pray. As we go from this place later this morning, as we continue to seek to serve You, surround us with this wonderful revelation. In Jesus' name, Amen.